and welcome to Bible Truths. My name is Credence Johnson. For our study today, if you would please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. As Paul begins to write these things to the Colossians, he begins the letter with, "Seek those things which are above, and set your mind on things above," in verse 1 and also in verse 2. In verse 1, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to start thinking about what the throne looks like, or what the decorations look like, or the buildings, or any of those types of things. What Paul is trying to get the Colossians to do is to set their mind on heavenly things, set their mind on spiritual things. By setting our affections on what God wants is what Paul is asking them to do. Affections is another word for setting your mind or affections on things above. David, in the 119th Psalm, in verse 97, wrote, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." David understood that to be pleasing to God, God's law needed to be his meditation all day. He needed to love God's law, and it needed to be in his heart. And so when David wrote a lot of the Psalms, you can see that his love was God's law. In verse 1 of Colossians 3, we need to understand that he writes, "Seek those things which are above." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The Lord our God needs to be our one true love. He needs to be the one who we are seeking as we live this life. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua recognizes this. Joshua has come to the end of his life, and he's giving his farewell address. And he begins to write to the children of Israel, and he begins to tell them, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua very much understood seeking those things above. He set his mind on heavenly things. He set his mind on God and put his love in God. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Once again, we understand that we need to put God's word in our heart, and we need to sow it in our soul. In Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, My son, keep my words, and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. We see this idea of binding them on our fingers, or we see in other places we need to put them as frontlets between our eyes. Well, there's an imagery here that I think we all understand. When we bind something on our finger, it's kind of like tying a string on your finger so that you will remember something very important. And God's law is very important. Therefore, we need to do the same thing. We need to bind it on our hearts or bind it on our fingers, just like we're trying to remember something very important. We need to write God's law on the tablet of our heart so that it will never be forgotten. David, as I've said before, very much understood these things. And we can see that as we read the 119th Psalm. I'm not going to read the entire Psalm since it's so many verses, but I thought we would pick out a few verses where we could see that David had a true love for God's Word. In verse 11 of Psalm 119, he writes, Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. In verse 16, he writes, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. In verse 50, This is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life. In verse 105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In verse 148, My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. In verse 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. In verse 160, The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. In verse 161, Princes persecute me without a cause, because my heart stands in awe of your word. In verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. In verse 169, Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. And in verse 172, My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. David completely understood that he needed to set his mind on things above. He set his mind on things above. He set his mind on God, on God's law, and he loved God's law, and we can see that throughout his writings. If we go back to Colossians chapter 3, we'll look at verse 15, where it says, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I cannot think of anyone better than the Apostle Paul. Let the peace of God rule in his heart. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul was under a lot of perilous situations. Yet he can still find the peace of God ruling in his heart. When he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he writes, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verses 10 and 11, he writes, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You see, Paul, no matter what state he was in, was completely content because he let the peace of God rule in his heart. He wrote letters from prison about peace, about concern for the other Christians that he had taught. He preached the gospel to those people who kept him captive. He taught the captors themselves the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he also taught the other prisoners the gospel. the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul let the peace of God rule in his heart, and he set his mind on heavenly things. As we go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he writes, "Put on," and then there is a list of things that we are to put on. Among those things are tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and the biggest thing of all, he writes, is to put on love. We need to put on these characteristics if we are going to set our mind on things above, if we are going to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, we have another list that is very similar, and we're told again by Paul, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." We need to put on these characteristics if we are going to set our mind on things above. Does the peace of God rule in our hearts? If it does, it will be manifest in what we do. It will be manifest in the way we act. The way we act toward other people will show whether we have put on Christ and whether we have set our mind on things above. As we continue to look at Colossians chapter 3, setting our mind on things above is the positive. On the negative side, we are to not set our mind on things of the earth. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus makes this same claim. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus tells us that we do not need to worry about earthly things. We do not need to worry about what we will eat or wear or what we will drink. We're not to worry about all those types of things. God will supply the needs that we have. So we're not to set our mind on things on the earth. In verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Put to death your members that are on the earth." There are things that we need to get rid of, things that we need to put out of our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, once again, before the fruits of the Spirit, in verses 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." We have got to set our mind on heavenly things and remove the earthly cares of this world. We need to set our mind on things above. James reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 19, "So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." If we turn back to Colossians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed according to knowledge, to the image of him who created him." So we're to remove the old man, and we are to put on the new man. You see, when we become Christians, we make a transformation in the choices that we make. We make a transformation from the lives that we used to live into the life that we are to live now. We are to make a transformation from those evil things that we have talked about in Galatians chapter 5, all the works of the flesh. But we are to put on the fruits of the Spirit. That is the transformation that we make when we become Christians. We can look at some of these things and we can determine whether or not we are setting our mind on things above. There's a simple test, and depending on how you answer would determine whether you are setting your mind on things above. When you're bored, do you have your mind set on spiritual things? Is your Bible dusty in a corner? Do you even know where it is? Or do you choose to read it quite often when you're bored? Are you like David? Do you love God's law and spend time reading it? Or do you just sit down and turn on the TV? There's nothing on TV that we can set our minds on. What's on TV is what we read in Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and we could go on. That's what's on TV. When you choose your friends, do you choose friends that have their minds set on heavenly things? Or do you choose friends that have their minds set on earthly things? When Sunday morning rolls around, if you've truly set your mind on heavenly things, you will be at a place of worship where you can assemble with the saints of God. Or do you choose to use Sunday morning as the time for yourself and for your own pleasures? As we continue to look at Colossians chapter 3, we've skipped one part of the beginning of this chapter intentionally. If we go back to Colossians chapter 3 and begin reading in the first verse, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ." I skipped this intentionally because I wanted to bring this point up a little bit later on. He talks about if you were raised with Christ. Now, if is a conditional statement. It's conditional upon whether you have been raised or not. If you have been raised with Christ. What is he speaking about? How were you raised? If we continue on to verse 3, it says, "For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God." Now, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, but how were we raised? He's simply talking about baptism. Baptism is how one is raised. When one is buried with Christ into death, into the waters of baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. That is how one is raised with Christ. And he's using the term "raised with Christ" as synonymous with one who is a Christian. If we would take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 13. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That is how we were raised. We were buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. In verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, he writes, as the elect of God. Well, there are several other places in Scripture that this term is used. In 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing my beloved brethren, your election by God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. How does one become the elect of God? Well, if we look again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, you might think that it's by the foreknowledge of God. In other words, that God picked those people who would be saved, and there's nothing that you can or can't do to be saved. This is completely against what the Scriptures teach. By the obedience to God's will is how one is saved. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Peter has been sent by God to teach Cornelius the gospel. Cornelius is a Gentile. And Peter at first says that he would not eat anything unclean. But after the conversion, Peter recognizes that God loves all men. And he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You see, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. God did not pick and choose a whole group of people who are going to be saved and leave the rest of us to just wallow in our sins. God created a plan, and he has given that plan to us. If we keep the commands that Jesus has set forth, we can be saved. So therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on heavenly things. If you have not been raised with Christ, your sins have not been washed away. Yes, that's what happens with your sins when you are baptized. They are washed away. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have not washed away your sins, you are still in your sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But here is the thing. Jesus did raise from the dead, therefore your faith is not futile. But if you have not been raised with Christ, you are still in your sins. You have no hope of heaven if you have not been raised with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." In verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Well, that is, if you were raised with Christ, if you have been washed, then you have been sanctified, then you have been justified. But if you have not been washed, if you have not have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you are still in your sins. So the question remains, have you been washed?